scripture reading from Romans, the 5th chapter. We begin at verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12, the Word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is the word, the infallible word, the inerrant word of the living God. And then we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, to the third Lord's Day. We've come to that in our study, and the question begins with question number 6. Did God then create men so wicked and perverse? The answer, by no means, but God created man good, and after his own image in righteousness and true holiness, that he might rightly know God, his Creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal happiness, to glorify and praise him. Whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? The answer, from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature is become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And then question 8. Are we then so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all wickedness? Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. Beloved in the Lord, our topic this evening, coming from the Heidelberg Catechism, is, did God make us this way? Is it God's fault? After all, if he's God, why is the world so bad? Why are things going on in our world that are so wicked? Why would God allow such a thing as we saw this past week happen in Boston, where children, innocent little children, we call them, are affected by the evil of someone who would plant a bomb to go off and destroy life? Why would God allow a fertilizer plant to explode and cause so many deaths and the destruction that entails? That question is on the minds of a lot of people. In fact, during the course of this week, as events began to unfold, I saw once again on discussions on the internet that once again the question of good and evil is being posed. I didn't even turn to that because those are pretty useless discussions among the philosophers of this world and those that are philosophers on the internet, because I found that most of the thinking that takes place and is expressed in those places never references the Word of God. But the Word of God answers the question of good and evil, and we're going to look at that question this evening together. In our Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 5, we learn that as a believer, we can know our sin and misery from the law of God. The 6th question that is posed this evening is, against that background of knowing our sin and misery out of the law of God. And the immediate question then in question six is, did God make us so perverse and wicked, as that question in the fifth question explains to us how sinful we are? And it's a startling question. Nevertheless, the catechism goes on to answer it, and it says, no, sin is not due to some imperfection in God. Sin is not God's fault. Sin does not find its origin in God. It is our fault. We are to blame. We fell in Adam. Adam and Eve sinned. We sinned in Adam, and sin is wholly our problem. And we really don't understand the human condition unless and until we recognize that we are fallen, sinful beings. And that's exactly what Romans, the fifth chapter, our text, has told us. We can only know these things and the origin of sin, not from the philosophical discussions of those who would sit together and discuss the origin of good and evil. We can only know it from the revelation of God in Scripture, from the written Word of God. Because without the written Word of God, we have no true knowledge, no source that we can go to that will give us truth that we can live by. And without the revelation of the Bible, we have no understanding of the sinfulness and the depravity of the human heart and the sin into which we have fallen in Adam. But that's exactly what it reveals in Scripture. Paul writes in Romans, therefore, verse 12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. I begin with that text and that verse because it speaks of the trespass of Adam and the origin of sin, and it explains to us how the sin problem entered this perfect world that God had created. Adam and Eve were perfect. They didn't have a flaw. They weren't subject like our automobiles are to a manufacturer's recall. Have you ever had an automobile that you get a notice in the mail that says, well, we found a flaw and we have to fix that. The federal government requires it. Some years ago, I received in the mail that notice about one of my Honda vehicles, and it said that there was a flaw in the airbag mechanism, and they said, well, it could go off somehow accidentally, but one of the more serious parts of the flaw that they were going to correct was that when that thing would explode, part of the mechanism that causes the airbag to explode could come off, and what would happen, it would send a piece of shrapnel into you. I took it right down to the Honda dealer and said, I would like you to fix it. Here's my thing. God didn't have a recall system for Adam and Eve. He made them perfect. There was no flaw. There in the garden, they were in perfect harmony with God and with all of creation. But when sin entered the picture and the lives of Adam and Eve, things changed. And Paul writes that sin came into the world and death through sin, because that's the punishment of God. The wages of sin is death. Sin, very clearly, the Bible tells us, came by the trespass of our father Abraham. Created positively good, Adam and Eve fell into sin and brought sin into the world, and we sinned in Adam. And the Bible conclusively tells us that we are all sinful. In fact, Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 says that as God looked at humanity after the sin and the fall of Adam and Eve, and at the time of Noah, he looked at humanity and he says this, every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In other words, sin was extensive. Sin was total, the totality of being, that is mind and spirit. It was inward. It comes from the heart. Our heart is hardened against God. Our heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked by nature in sin. We hate God and we hate our neighbor. And then it says it was evil continually. It was exclusively evil, constant, and it was innate. That was God's evaluation in those days of the sinfulness of the human heart. Nothing has changed. No amount of good that anyone can do can make him right or acceptable in the sight of God, because evil has filled every faculty, mind, thought, will, and heart. Even the good things that we do, and we try to do good things. We may want to do something good for our neighbor. We may want to try to help him. Even that good which we do is infected in some way with the evil and with the sin of our human heart of corruption and depravity. The good that we see in all mankind is corrupted. The ultimate question, can we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? That was the commandment, and we have seen the overwhelming answer to that question is no, because sin has invaded, damaged irreparably, and besmirched even the good that we would do, and destroyed the humanity that once was made to live in communion and fellowship with God. And that's why death comes. It comes as a result of sin. And Paul says death came as a result of the trespass of one man. We were in Adam. He was the head of the human race. We talk about that in terms of his federal headship, and all that means is that we were represented in him and we were considered to be a part of him. It's much like when an army comes to that point of surrender. Who surrenders when the general hands his sword to the other general in that act of surrender? It's not just the general, but it's everybody all the way down to the private in the army, isn't it? They have all surrendered because they are considered one army, even though the general is the one who is the spokesman or the head of that army. Well, we have that same arrangement, the federal headship of Adam. He was the head of the whole human race. When Adam fell, we fell in Adam. And that's proved in this passage, because Paul goes on in verses 13 and 14 to tell us that even when there was no law, the law had not yet come, death reigned. Well, the only reason that people die is sin. And because they sinned, even before there was law, they died. And verse 14 says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those whose sin was not like the transgression of Adam. They sinned because they were sinners. And sin had become a part of their very fiber and being. We're identified with Adam's sin, verse 12. Our death is lined up with the sin of Adam in verse 15. We're told in verse 17, death reigned, that is, it conquered because of the sin of Adam, and all men are under that condemnation. And then the passage goes on to say in Romans that that condemnation is due to the trespass of Adam and the sin that we commit. We're all under the righteous condemnation of God because of our sin, and it's undeniably so according to Scripture. Yet the sad thing is, as Chuck Colson once said, sin has been written out of the church's existence. You'd be hard-pressed today to find a church where sin is preached against. I'm sure you've heard years ago the old interchange between President Harry Truman and the reporters. It was quite a sight to see the President of the United States at church. So they came up to him afterwards and they asked President Truman, something about his visit to the church. And they said, well, what did the preacher say? Well, he preached on sin. Well, what did he say about it? He's against it. Or he's agin it, you know. I guess Harry was a pretty outspoken guy. But in any case, you'd be hard-pressed to find many churches today where sin is even mentioned. In some churches, you have sermons, messages, stories about self-improvement. You have messages about how to make the world a better place. Well, the only way to make the world a better place is to get back to the Bible and to follow the written word of God. But humanism has entered the church and has been around since the Garden of Eden, because humanism began in the garden with that little message through the mouth of that serpent from Satan himself, when he asked Eve, "What has God said?" And she said, "We can't even eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And Satan said, "You know what? God doesn't want you to eat of that tree, because if you eat of that tree, you're going to be just like him." That's humanism. You've got to be like God. And the society in which we live continues to support the humanistic teaching that's even infected the church. And in fact, years ago, Carl Menninger wrote a book with the title, "Whatever Became of Sin." That was the title of a book, because it had disappeared from the scene and society had turned to other things rather than to the written revelation of the Word of God, which speaks clearly, as it does in this passage, of sin. Sin that is unmasked by the Word of God and revealed for what it is, and sin that is punished by its condemnation by the hand of God, because it is rebellion against God. This passage tells us that in each of us there is sin. We need to see it in us and know that it's there, and that the source of hope and salvation from sin is not in us, but it's in God, and the truth of God's word will reveal that as well. But unless and until we're ready to see that there's sin in us, we will find nothing. We will not find the truth of God's word and the revelation of his salvation until we find that we are sinners in need of grace. So we see that Paul tells us about sin in this passage, and that it's not God's fault. He clearly tells us it's our fault. We're the ones who sin. But then he goes on from there and he transitions and he compares or contrasts in this passage the sin of Adam, but the act or that which Jesus accomplished as the head of his people. And he brought about something else. He didn't bring about what Adam brought about, sin and death, through his trespass. He brought about the gift of grace. And that's why this passage is so wonderful. Verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." The gift of grace, Paul goes on to say, overflows to many through Jesus Christ. Verse 15 tells us God's grace overflows. That grace comes to us in Christ, whose gracious work of his substitutionary death on the cross, redeeming sinners from the condemnation of the law of God and the wrath and the penalty of God for sin, overflows to us through his gracious love. You see, the impossibility of saving ourselves through some work that we offer to God is met by the free gift of God's grace. We cannot do anything to merit the grace of God. The hymn writer is right. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And the thing that we need most in this world is to understand and to know this love of God that is manifested in the heart of Jesus Christ, who conquers sin and brings the free grace of God. Paul tells us in this passage that that grace is the gift of justification. And that word justification, it appears in this passage, it appears in many other places, is simply that Bible word that means being made right with God. Adam and Eve needed to be made right with God. And the only way they were made right with God was by the shedding of blood and the skins of animals that were given as a covering to them, foreshadowing, looking forward to the covering that would be theirs through the shed blood and the covering of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The people of God who lived in the time of the Passover and were told that they needed to put the blood of the Passover lamb over the lintel of the door were told that they would be passed over by the angel of death only if the blood was seen. And the blood, when the Lord's angel saw the blood, the angel of death passed over them, because the blood was a symbol of covering, of forgiveness, and of the justification of God that would be accomplished by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary, who died in the place of sinners, that we might be made right with God. And the contrast in this passage is this: in Adam we're condemned, in Christ we're justified. In Adam there is death because of sin, in Christ there is life because of justification and the righteousness of God. And he describes it in this passage as the gift of God's grace, the source of abundant life. And he tells us that grace reigns only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's his perfect, righteous, and holy life that is your satisfaction before God. You will stand before God only because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not simply because you have faith. It's not because you whipped up something in your heart that said, well, I guess I had better believe. It's not that. Faith is important, but what's important about faith is who your faith is in. And if your faith rests in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts in his shed blood, rests in his finished work of righteousness on the cross, defeating the enemy and paying the price of sin, his perfect life of obedience, your faith rests in that only hope of salvation that gives the gift of eternal life. That's why grace overflows, because it's the grace of God that brings eternal life. That's why the Catechism said in their question and answer, except by the regenerating grace of God. There's no hope. We're totally unable to come to God in and of ourselves. We're totally unable to appear before God. We're under the judgment of God, except the regenerating power of God's grace, which comes through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to look adequately at this passage in Romans 5, 12 through 19, we would see the picture Paul poses here for us of two things, in Adam and in Christ. Condemnation in Adam, life in Jesus Christ. Death in Adam, justification in Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren, the great English preacher, said that Paul paints a picture here of sin and grace, and Alexander McLaren called it a picture of two warring queens, two queens at war. And he said, do you put out your whole hand to take the poison gift from the claw-like hand of that hideous queen, that is death? Or do you turn and take the gift of eternal life from the hands of queenly grace? It's grace that saves us. Overflowing grace, abundant grace, glorious grace, free grace that comes through the power of Jesus Christ. And we can only appreciate that grace and that forgiveness when we know the depth of our depravity and our sin, from which God has saved us by the marvelous work of his Son on Calvary's cross. And when we view God's grace in the light of our sin, we see its majesty and its beauty more clearly. We see its overflowing abundance, that it covered every sin that we've ever committed, that we ever will commit. He's paid the price. It humbles us, for its provision for lost sinners is the only source of salvation. And if we know that truth in the light of the Word of God, we, like the hymn writer, become lost in wonder, love, and praise. The grace of God awakens in us. It births in us a love within our hearts for God, causes us to be moved to gratitude, to thankfulness, to obedient service, and loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even though we were once enemies, now we are children of God. Sinners who hated God by nature are now those who are redeemed and proclaim the glories of His grace. And we sing like the hymn writer, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." You can sing like the songwriter. You can rejoice like the hymn writer when you know the abundant, overflowing grace of God that comes in Jesus Christ. He didn't make us sinful. He didn't make us this way. But He's remade us in Jesus. He's renewed our hearts by His Spirit, transformed cold stone hearts to living flesh, and He's brought salvation full and free to those who turn in repentance and faith and trust Jesus, Jesus alone. Trust Him is the message of God's Word, and be saved. Amen.